So the scientific process of Krishna consciousness, or knowing about Krishna. There's a famous verse amongst many in the Bhagavad Gita. I quote this verse quite often, and it's from the second chapter, and it gives us a starting place, basically, to speak about Krishna. Excuse me, I have these little pants, and I have to make them loose around the waist when you're sitting like this for quite a while. The verse in Sanskrit is Nasti Bhutir Na Yuktasya Na Cha Yuktasya Bhavana Na Cha Bhava Yata Shantir Ashantasya Kuta Sukham. So translated to English, it describes the process of how to gain what we want. And what normally we want is happiness, pleasure. Yeah? So most people are interested in this subject matter, how to gain pleasure. So Krishna gives us, right at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, he gives us the formula, how to gain the happiness that we're searching for. So he explains. And you have to, I'll mention quite a few things here, so I'll come back and explain it a little further. Krishna says, one who is not in transcendental consciousness can neither have a controlled mind nor steady intelligence, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So We'll do it in reverse. We'll reverse the order of this and see if we can grasp it better. We're looking for happiness, and Krishna is saying there can't be any happiness unless there's peace. You can't be happy if you're not peaceful. Yeah? You ever tried to feel really happy but you're not peaceful? It's kind of, can't do it. You've got to feel a certain kind of peace, and then you feel, I feel happy because I feel kind of okay with everything. So we want happiness, so we've got to have peace. Now, if our mind is not controlled, if our mind's out of control, how can we be peaceful? If your mind's all over the place, disturbed in so many different ways, you can't be peaceful. And if you're not peaceful, you can't be happy. Next question, how do you have a controlled mind? How do we control the mind? Now this is pretty much what yoga is all about. Hatha yoga is basically speaking about controlling the bodily functions, the asanas, sitting in the proper way, breathing process, and pranayama processes are there. But it's to bring the body under control of the self and to be able to focus ultimately the mind, to make the mind steady and not have it rushing in different directions and so on and so forth. So the mind has to be controlled. Now, how to control the mind? Arjuna, one of the famous personalities from Bhagavad Gita, who is hearing Bhagavad Gita from Krishna himself, he says, Chanchalam hi mana Krishna. Oh Krishna, I think to control the mind is like trying to control the wind. Have you ever tried to control the wind? As soon as the wind comes, everything blows everywhere. You can't control, it's very difficult to control the wind. So Arjuna gives this great argument. He said, I think it's practically is more difficult than controlling the wind. And then Krishna says, Asam Sayam Mahabaho, O mighty armed Arjuna, what you're saying is undoubtedly true. It is true. It is very difficult. Practically it's impossible. It's not possible. But, Krishna then says, but only it is possible by practice and by detachment. Practicing what and detaching from what? Detachment from the things of this world, absorbing our consciousness in the material world, and practicing how to absorb our consciousness in spiritual thought, in transcendental activities, to bring us transcendental happiness. We spoke before about something called Brahma Sokyam. Sokyam means happiness. So there's material happiness and there's Brahman happiness or spiritual happiness. So we've all tasted material happiness. Remember? Can you remember? It was quite a while ago, possibly. Or it might have been the ice cream that you had this afternoon. Or whatever it was. It was a cake. So, you know, whatever it was, it has its beginning and it has its end. It is limited. The amount of pleasure you can get from an ice cream or a cake or going to the beach, you get the feeling you want more. Yeah? And even if it was really good ice cream, really good cake, and a great day at the beach, you want more. Maybe tomorrow or next week, you want more of it. Yeah? So this is the nature of the material pleasure. If we manage to get it, and that's a whole subject matter about how often do we actually manage to attain material happiness. It is always seems to be close to us, just like the donkey with the carrot in front, and you go to get the carrot, and the carrot moves forward. So the material happiness is a bit like that. It's always just coming, or we just got it and it's gone, and we've got to go again to try and find it. So the happiness that Krishna is speaking about is spiritual happiness, and it is different from material happiness. It is not limited by nature. It is not the law of diminishing return, but it is the law of spiritual happiness is ever increasing. That's the nature of spiritual happiness. So Krishna says that to get this happiness, we have to come to steady intelligence. Above the mind is intelligence. We've used the example, just like if we have a nice feast in a half an hour or so, we'll have a nice feast, and you eat, and somebody comes around and says, "Would you like a little more?" And you say, "Oh, I'm pretty full," and you have another something. I won't give the show away and tell you what it is you're going to have tonight. It's pretty nice. But if you have another part of it and you're really full up, and then someone says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm late. I've come in with this nice big ice cream cake." And you go, "Oh, no." Something happens. Your mind will say, "Yes." But hopefully there's another element will say, "No. You'll be sick if you eat. You've eaten so much already." So what is that? Your mind and senses are saying, "Yes, ice cream cake or chocolate cake or whatever it is that's come. I want it. It's good. I remember it's good." But your intelligence hopefully will say, "No. Can I take a piece home?" That's clever. Clever intelligence. So there's Krishna is explaining this. Higher than the senses is the mind. Higher than the mind is the intellect. Vyavasayatmika buddhir ekkeha kurunandana. Krishna again says, those who are on this path, their intelligence is very fixed. Ekka. Ekka means one. So they have one pointed attention. Whatever is favorable for this divine consciousness, let me take that. Whatever is unfavorable, let me reject that. The intelligence is very fixed. And those who are not on this path and don't have that spiritual intelligence, bahushaka. Bahushaka means many branched. Their intelligence is splayed. Oh, spiritual life, yeah, spiritual, oh, bit of that. And oh, you want to go to party? Oh, yeah. And you're off to that. You want to go and go to the football game or the rugby game? Yeah. And you want to do this, you want to do that. The intelligence is all over the place looking for what? Pleasure. Yeah? So those who are on this path, their intelligence is very clear and focused. And I explained last week, or the week before last, that it seems restrictive when we hear this. Oh, some people can gain pleasure here, there, and everywhere. And you are talking about having your intelligence focused so much on one thing. Oh, I don't like that idea. But the example we give is that of an hourglass. There's many grains of sand in an hourglass. But it gradually goes down, down, down through a very narrow hole, and one grain is falling practically at a time. That is one focus. But when it goes through the hourglass, it broadens out again. So that's the nature of spiritual life. We become fixed. We don't go to the football game, we don't go to the pub and the club, we don't go to the restaurants eating all kinds of things thinking we will get our pleasure there. But we become very focused in what is it that I am? What is this world? What is real happiness? What is real pleasure? How can I gain? That is very exciting, very interesting. So people think, oh, you've become so focused in this. What about all the other things? Now, the amazing thing is as we become one pointed in our attention to spiritual subject matter, as we go through that narrowing of our focus, again, it opens out. And we become so broad-minded. No longer are we into our selfish gratification. And that's what it is. It looks as though it's very broad. We're out there in the world very broad in our outlook. But really, if you analyze it, it's all about me. And more the world is geared, engineered, designed in that way. And we hear it in the ads. We hear it in the songs. I go to school. I'm a school teacher. And there's songs, you hear the children being trained how to sing. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me, me, me. How narrow can you get? So selfish, it's all about me. How limited is that? It's pretty limited. If that's the extent of our focus, it's just about me, we're really very narrow. When we look on the spiritual platform, it's all about Krishna or God or the divine or the supreme. And the supreme includes everything. When we focus on Krishna or the supreme personality of Godhead, we're not focusing on something small. We're focusing on the greatest thing. So everything in the creation becomes part of our meditation. Every living being, we are learning how to associate in a proper way with all other living beings, human beings and animals and all species of life. If we have this consciousness, there'll be no environmental problems, there'll be no global warming, there'll be no nuclear meltdowns, there will be no whatever it is that we are experiencing with this narrow focus of consciousness. So Krishna is giving this message to Arjuna, and he's speaking to us at the same time. It's interesting, I wrote a couple of points that are related. The objects of this world are perceived according to the level of developed consciousness. What I've been speaking about is a higher level of developed consciousness, awareness. For example, an entrepreneur always sees business opportunities wherever he looks. If you're a real businessman, everywhere. Have you ever had that? You might have got this, I know I've had it a few times. When you go to buy something that you've never bought before, it starts to appear everywhere. I'll give you an example. When we were living on the farm project over in Kumu, we had to purchase a hydraulic excavator. We were doing some building project. So we went out and we purchased a hydraulic excavator. This was about 25, 30 years ago. And I'd never looked at hydraulic excavators ever before, but when I focused on, we purchased one, I started to see them everywhere. You started to see them. Oh, there's one there, and there's another one. Oh, that one's a bit different. And you start to see according to the consciousness. Yeah? Same if you buy a car, if you buy this car. You never saw them before, but you buy that one and you start to see them everywhere. So an entrepreneur, somebody that's really conscious of making money, wherever they go, whatever they see, they tend to see everything. And is there money to be made here? No, there's no money. Money's being made here. It's not being made there. You could do this better, and so on. An artist can distinguish the subtle nuances of a piece of art. You and I just might see whatever we see, but an artist, like one of our friends over here, doesn't see it the same way as we see it. He's able to see so many other things because of the level of developed consciousness in that field. A botanist perceives a tree or a plant differently from you and I. We see, oh, it's a green tree. They see, oh, actually, it's quite sick. This tree's not very healthy. It requires this nutrient and that nutrient and so on. So it's all a question of training to see what is there. training to see. Modern world, there's no training. All we're trained to do is to go to the warehouse and get a bargain. It's really, really quite sad. And we mentioned also we are being trained. We don't realize it. We are being trained to be passive consumers. That's what we're being trained for. It's going on at all levels. You watch the TV, you go to the movies, you connect with the media. The brainwashing, the training is going on to make you a passive consumer. And that is your lot in life. Just keep consuming, and the multinational corporations can make bigger and bigger profits annually, and they will enjoy at their level, and you will exist. I was going to say you'll enjoy at your level, but basically you'll exist. The mass of the population is simply existing, a meager existence. So this is, and we're thinking, oh, I'm so free. World Cup rugby's coming up. And I'm so free to, in all of my choices. So, also a dog relates to daytime smells and bones, dog's consciousness, while a cat likes to catnap and nighttime prowling opportunities. That's what cats' consciousness is. They like to prowl around in the evening. That's where their thoughts are. Dogs, we see lots of dogs. If you go to the beach, I don't know if Murray's Bay is the same, but Long Bay. Srila Prabhupada is famous for saying that we are trying to encourage people to worship G-O-D, God. But they've got everything topsy-turvy and they're worshipping D-O-G, dog. That's the worshipable deity, the most lovable object. We have nothing against dogs, by the way. But it should not consume our consciousness. Well, it doesn't consume my consciousness, just a part of it. And the other things that consume me are, as I've mentioned, and we get lost like that. So human form of life means developing our consciousness, a child's consciousness. It's explained also in Vedic literature. It is called anamaya. Different levels of consciousness. Anna means food. So at the beginning, if we say a child's highest worshipable subject matter or absorption in consciousness is food. Where is my mother's breast milk so that I can suckle? And that's the highest thing going on for a little baby. So that's the conscious awareness. Next level is pranamaya. Pranamaya means life. So as a child grows, you see this amazing thing. Come and have your food. No, no, I want to play. But you were so keen to eat and take food. But now there's a higher level of awareness. Life. I'm alive. I can run and I can jump and I can do things. Why would I want to waste my time eating? So the mother practically, or father, has to force the child to eat. He open your mouth and push it in to keep the fuel going for them to be alive. So it's very exciting for a child. And you see that, you see some of our young children, they go through the different stages and now they're crawling and it's so exciting. So this is a level of consciousness. But do we stop there? If we were all just crawling around on the floor here tonight, we might think, maybe there's something more to do in this life than just us all crawling around on the floor. So that next level is Ganamaya. Gan means knowledge. So again, we perceive a child. After they've been running around for a while, what do they say? What's that, mummy? Why? You've got to go to bed. Why? Why? They start to ask the question, why? And what is this? What's this? What do they want? Why do they want knowledge? Because when we don't have knowledge, we suffer. A lack of knowledge means suffering. If we didn't know that that was the roof and that this was a microphone and this is paper, and we'd really feel very uncomfortable. Yeah? We have to gain knowledge to overcome suffering. So This is the next level. We begin to inquire mundane knowledge. Now, we may stop there. I know that that's the ceiling. I know that that's the microphone. So what else is there? Manomaya, the mind. We go higher than just the basic sensual perceptions of seeing and touching and feeling. But we start to develop the mind. So the mental level is there. Mental speculation. We have opinions, likes and dislikes. We start to have our own thoughts on what I should do and what I should like. And yeah. When does that happen? I think around teenage years especially, it starts to come through very strong. I have my own opinions and my own likes. And yes, possibly. Yeah, you start to realize, hey, I've been crawling around, I've been doing all the other things, but now I can have my own opinions. Xiyuan's looking at his sister. Don't look at your sister like that. Now, higher than that level of just having opinions about everything, we can go higher if we care to. It's called Vigyan, Vigyan Maya. Philosophical endeavor. We start to philosophize. Is there a purpose to life? If there is a purpose, what is that purpose? Is there a God? Is there no God? What am I? Am I this body? Am I more than the body? I know I've got a mind. I can't see the mind. I know I've got one. I know I've got intelligence, but if I'm asking you, show me your intelligence, you can't touch it, taste it. Yeah? It's not tangible. Yeah, we can perceive it in a certain way, but we cannot touch and taste it through our senses. So philosophical endeavor can be there. Then ultimately, we go all the way back to where we began this discussion. Anandamaya, blissful existence. That is what we want. The food was a certain pleasure, the knowledge is a certain pleasure, the joy of being alive is a certain pleasure. So we want this existence of Sat, Chit, Ananda. Eternal, blissful existence and full cognizance, full knowledge and understanding of everything. Natevidu Swartagatim Hivishnu Durasayaye Bahiratamanina. In the Bhagavatam, it is explained that generally the people, because they are so absorbed in the world, do not realize the goal of life. The goal of life is not simply to increase our material things and to die. But the goal of life is to perfect our existence, to go back home, back to Godhead, to engage in our eternal loving relationship with the Supreme Being and with all the other supreme or other living beings in that atmosphere. Here everything, it has inebriety attached to it. It has difficulty, it has misery. The spiritual realm, everything is manifest in full variegatedness, but it doesn't have that inebriety. Here it is filled with lust, anger and greed, madness, illusion and envy. Those are the qualities of the lower qualities of material existence. And in the spiritual world, the lust, anger and greed, the madness, illusion and envy is not present, but there is only divine love. And that is our purpose in life, is to pray to the Supreme, to allow those qualities to manifest. And we have those qualities, all of us, but just now they're covered. So we have to cleanse off those lower qualities and allow the natural, pure qualities of the soul to come forward. And when we sit in the assembly of the devotees, when we chant Hare Krishna, generally we don't get too angry, we don't get too lusty, we don't get too mad. Hopefully our illusions are clarified a little bit, yeah? Yeah, Hare Krishna. What are you playing? You've got a whole thing going on, haven't you? 18. It was a pretty good rhythm, though. I have to give you that. A little distracting, though. But don't mind. That's the nature of the world. It's very distracting. Okay, so I'm going to finish at that point. The verse, Nasti Buddhi, the English is, one who is not in transcendental consciousness can have neither a controlled mind nor steady intelligence, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? What is it that stops us taking to this process, do you think? Shiva? Thank you. Yeah, Shivan is saying we're born into it. We're taught certain, we're conditioned. Yeah. And then when we hear about this knowledge and this understanding, what stops us? Somebody else, maybe? See, it's just interesting to let that be in the atmosphere and see, what is it you think? What could we say? What would it be? Why does it stop us? I suppose doubt. Yes? Right. That's very honest. Laziness. Doubt, I think, would be a major point due to our conditioning. It, when we hear this knowledge and subject matter, it shakes a lot of our concepts and beliefs. Yeah?
Fear of change.
Yeah. Yeah. And what? Why would the fear of change be there? What could you say more about that? What comes up? Fear of change. What?
When I spoke to you, I said I was so distracted. Coming to Hare Krishna Bhakti Yoga, it's only Krishna, and we've been conditioned from young, like Hinduism, so many deities.
Yes. I remember that conversation, yes. So I suppose the fear was that you might be doing the wrong thing or not quite the right thing at that point.
Yes, all the rites and that we as Hindus perform.
Yes.
You know, to leave it on the wayside.
And what might happen? What's the fear then? So if I didn't do it the proper Hindu way, and maybe I went off too much towards Krishna, what might happen? What's the fear? What's the fear? Tell me.
Yeah, like something wrong with your family, with your children, and
what?
Say, oh, that's because you didn't know what prayer you were supposed to do, and you just left, and you only chanting Hare Krishna.
So the fear might be disapproval from family members,
cultural
also, rejection. So it's breaking, in one sense, breaking from conventional religious process.
Yes.
Yeah, and you wouldn't be fulfilling your obligations. I suppose if I'm speaking to a Catholic person or a Christian person. So that's very interesting, because it does bring up the point that when we're speaking about this knowledge, we go beyond the sectarian idea of Hinduism, Catholicism, Christianity, Muslim religion, designations. We talk about truths that are true for everyone. Yeah? When we say that you experience difficulties or sufferings in this world, it's true for everyone, whether you're an atheist or a believer in any denomination. When we speak about, when Krishna speaks that the soul goes from childhood to youth to old age and finally dies. It's an absolute fact. It's not a sectarian concept. Everyone, that happens to everyone. So the more we study this philosophy, we see that it is non-sectarian. Therefore, we'll find if someone says, but I believe all these things, I understand that there's we transmigrate through the different stages of life and so on, but I like to do it through following Lord Jesus, for instance, then we don't have a problem with that. We're not here to convert people from one religion to another religion. We are here to offer the opportunity to develop love for God. And if we can help by this process of chanting these pure sound vibrations and this knowledge, that's fabulous. Or if you can take from this and apply it to your own religious process and it helps you to come closer to God, or we can inspire you to become more serious about your religious process, we are very happy, because there's only ultimately one God. There's not a Muslim God and a Hindu God and a Christian God and they're all going to fight it out. No, there's only one Supreme God. And he's approached through different religious traditions over many, many millennia. So it's natural, though, since you've just given us that we will possibly feel some fear. Oh, if I become a Hindu or I become a Hare Krishna person, then I'll be doing something quite not right. Any other fears come up or thoughts come up? Why wouldn't we? Yes. What, could you say a little more?
What can stop us going deeper is the one place where we don't feel the taste for this process.
That would be, yes, at another level. Therefore, that's another whole subject.
For example, some people like chanting, some people they don't feel like I need this chanting. So then they don't have taste for this.
So we give that person more prasadam. if you don't have a taste for the chanting, but that is something that grows. The chanting is sweet. Now, the example that's given is if someone has a jaundice or hepatitis C, I think it's called. Sugar, when you're in that disease state, sugar is bitter. If you take sugar, it doesn't taste sweet. That's the nature of that disease. But the cure for that jaundice condition is to take sugar candy, to take sugar. And gradually by taking that sweet sugar, it purifies the disease and you again take it and realize that it's sweet and you taste the sweetness. So in our diseased condition, we begin the chanting of Hare Krishna. And it's not easy at the beginning. You think, oh, first one has to be convinced. First, ado shraddha, a little faith. I get a little faith, and then you take up the process. And you might not initially think, Hare Krishna, oh, it's such a repetitive thing. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare. And it might be a struggle when you think like that. But with a little faith, if we continue to chant, we will actually start to relish the chanting of Hare Krishna. So, and another big subject matter. Another lecture, how to maintain taste in spiritual life. Any other questions or comments?
We don't like to change all this life, we have to be all we want.
Yeah. We don't like to change, we like to be happy how we are. That's a fabulous statement. The question that would come is, are we happy as we are? And if we are, is that the summit of our happiness? Can we experience higher pleasure? We were walking today, my wife and I, we were checking out a walk that we're going on a picnic in a couple of weeks back to yoga. You're all invited, by the way, the 22nd. It's Friday, Easter Friday, 22nd at Long Bay, site number one. So we were going on the walk just to check it out to make sure where we're going. And we were just thinking that there's cliffs that you go along, and they had barriers that said you shouldn't, it's dangerous to go over the, you might go over the cliff, you might fall over the cliff. So we were just thinking how before those barriers were put up, maybe a few people died falling over the cliffs. So this is a great advancement that we've got barriers now on the cliff to stop people dying. But we were just thinking that now people hardly, well, many young people don't go out walking along the cliffs. They stay at home and play video games day and night. You sometimes hear of this. I've read articles, you may have read them also, where young people commit suicide because they've been, in fact they die. I read an article, some boy died in some East Asian country. He'd been in there for 5 or 6 days playing video games and he couldn't get out. He just was, and he died. Unbelievable. So the point I'm making is we're putting barriers so that as though we can stop people from dying. It's the way the illusion of this world works. We put barriers and we've stopped, not so many people. We've reduced the deaths on cliff faces in New Zealand by 25 people over the last 20 years. At the same time, people are committing suicide, jumping out of buildings, shooting people, and people are dying in that way. So our happiness, we have to look and see what level do we want to experience.